going to ask you a question. We've been speaking this weekend about a number of things. We've been speaking about passing on the parcel, the gift God has given us to pass on to others, the gift of salvation, the gospel. We're not just passing on life, we're passing on eternal life with our precious Saviour. And we've been talking about that. We've been talking about hardships we endure. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, before God can allow us to pass on that parcel effectively, we have to let him start here. He has to start with us first. He has to get us right with him first. And what is God's goal for our life? We're told in Romans 8:28 that God allows good for those that love him, that they may be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That is God's goal for our life, that we're conformed to Christ. I'll never reach it while I'm on this earth, but praise God, one day I'll see him face to face, and that goal I've achieved. Praise God. So, be ready to pass on the parcel. Let God work here first. Let him work here first. Let him show you what you need to do. Let him show you how you can help others. And most of all, never, ever, ever give up. I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you felt you were down a well? A very dark well. A very steep well with slippery walls. A well where the rope was very frayed and weak. Where you felt there was no way out. And I wonder if you've worked through that situation and you've come to a point where you felt you could just put your hands up on the side and slowly pull yourself over. Just start to see the light. And then someone come along and hit your hands with a rock and you slip down that well again. I wonder, I was thinking this morning when I was a little girl, I was terrified of the dark, absolutely terrified. And I can remember going into the city with my mother on the train, and you know, you'd go into the tunnel there at Town Hall. I hated going to the zoo on the train because I knew I'd have to go into this dark tunnel. And I used to think, what if the train gets stuck in there and all the lights go out because it's pitch black? I was terrified that I wouldn't get through the tunnel and to the light of Circular Quay. I wonder if you've felt like that in your life. You're in that tunnel, the train's stuck, the power's gone out. You can't see Circular Quay. You can't see the beauty and the splendour at the end. Well, I'm here to tell you, there is a Circular Quay at the end. I'm here to tell you there is a light at the end of the tunnel. But not only that, you're not in the tunnel alone. Because in the tunnel with you is a Lord that cares. In the tunnel with you is a Lord that says, take my hand. I will lead you through. In the well, the rope has on the top, Jesus, hang on to me. Right. I just want to read a quote from a little leaflet I picked up a few weeks ago at a ladies' meeting. And this little leaflet has a quote from Paul Fleming. and it's made in 1609. My girls say I roam with the dinosaurs, but this fellow, his quote lives on. And I just want you to ask, do you believe this? This is what he said. Nought can befall me that God did not choose and that would not serve to my ultimate good. Do you believe that? In your tunnel or in your well, in the situations you've gone through in your life, can you say you believe that? That nothing happened to you that God did not choose to happen for your ultimate good. I would like to change that. Nothing hasn't happened to me in my life that God did not allow for my ultimate good. We live in a fallen world. Some of the things that happen to us, we don't choose. They are not what God would choose, but they are sometimes what God allows. And the reality of it is, we have to believe that whatever God allows is for our good. We should keep our faith placed in Him. God is working to make us like His Son. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his own way? It is the Lord that is in control of our lives. Let's just open now to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Hannah. And sometimes we read these Old Testament stories and we think, well, that's a very nice story, but what's Hannah got to do with Australia 1999? I don't have Hannah's problems. Well, when we look to the Old Testament, we find very human people. We find people who are exposed, warts and all. And we realise we're just like them. I'll just quickly read the chapter so we have a good overview. This is what it says. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up from the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great grief and anguish. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favour in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only make the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah. She was one of two wives, and she was barren. She was unable to have children. In their culture, it was a very big thing. It's still a big thing in our culture, isn't it? Have you ever known someone who wants desperately to have a child? You know someone who's gone on the IVF program? There was no IVF in Hannah's day. In Hannah's day, if you couldn't have children, people judged you. They said you were a failure. They said you must have something wrong. There must be some sin. God won't bless you. In Hannah's day, if Elkanah had not loved her, he could have divorced her. This wife can't give me a child. She's useless. Could you imagine that? That was what Hannah lived with. And we're told Hannah didn't live with that for a short time. She lived with that year after year. After year. She lived in a family that was, by today's terminology, dysfunctional. There were problems in the relationships. Elkanah loved her. He gave her double portion. Peninnah was jealous. Peninnah had children, but she wanted what Hannah had really. She wanted Elkanah's love. So she provoked Hannah. She teased her. She fed Hannah's insecurity. She said things like, "You are useless. You are a failure." She increased her grief, her loss, her suffering. With a friend like Peninnah, you didn't need an enemy. And Hannah stayed there year after year after year. And in today's society, what would we say? Why stay there? But Hannah did. She was a social embarrassment. Was it her fault she couldn't have children? No. Be very careful, sisters. When someone you know is suffering, don't judge them. A man that was very influential on me in my young days had a saying. He said, when you point the finger like this at somebody else, look, you've got three pointing back at yourself. Don't judge others. Life is and can be very unfair. We are all fallen. We are all sinners. None of us is above the other. Hannah, she felt inadequate. She felt a failure. Her name meant grace. And did she need grace to live in the family she was living in? She needed it. She was so desperate, so much in despair, we're told that at times she couldn't even eat. And isn't it often when you go to a person who's grieving, we often overlook this fact, a person who's had a great shock. They don't want to eat. Have you noticed that? They can't sleep. The fundamental physical things to keep yourself alive go out the window. You don't care. You lose sight. You just want everything to go away. She was lonely in her grief. Elkanah couldn't console her. And isn't it just like a man to say, well, you've got me, what else do you want? I read a funny cartoon in a book. I wasn't going to share this, but I can't help myself. And it was a funny cartoon, and it's got a picture of a hippie hanging onto a big sunflower. And it says, grow your own dope. And then it had underneath, plant a man. I had a good chuckle about that. Men have their place. Let's not put them down. They have their place. Sometimes we need to put them in their place, but they have their place. And so we see here's Elkanah. He's saying to his wife, you have my love, dear. But you see, the desire of her heart wasn't fulfilled, was it? Wouldn't it matter what she had? The desire of her heart was a child. And she didn't have it. She was inconsolable. Inconsolable. And she was lonely in her grief. That's the other thing about grief. You can be surrounded by hundreds of well-meaning people, They can say all the right things, but sometimes you just want them to be there and be quiet. In grief, we often feel nobody understands. Nobody cares. Nobody knows what I go through. And yet we're told in God's word, aren't we? The Lord knows. He's always there. But in grief we sometimes lose sight of it. And she was desperate and misunderstood. In verse 12 and 13 we see that Eli saw her praying. He couldn't hear anything, but he saw the lips moving. And he jumped to conclusions. He thought she was drunk. Now, if we go into the book of Samuel further on, you'll find, well, Eli's life was a bit of a mess too. Maybe that's why he jumped to that conclusion. But nevertheless, we're told he thought she was drunk. She was misunderstood. He didn't realise the anguish she was suffering. But one thing stands out with Hannah. Year after year she suffered, but did she give up on God? No. We see she came. And she came in faith. And she saw and believed God to be her only hope. And we need to tell people today, God is your only hope. All those other things we see people chasing after in life are not going to do them any good if the Lord returns. When people are suffering, they need hope. They need to know that there is a God of hope. A God who is interested in the individual. A God who can meet their deepest need. Hannah saw God and believed that he was her only hope. So let's look at what she did about it. She prayed. And I just want to look at some aspects of Hannah's prayer. First, she brought her request to God, believing he could help. You know, I look back over my life and there's been many a time when something's happened and I've thought, oh, I've got to fix this! And I think, I'll try this. And that doesn't work. And then I think, well, it's only if I do things this way to fix the situation. And that doesn't work. And I think, finally, I think, oh, I can't fix it, so I better ask God. Now, wouldn't it be wiser to go first and say, God can fix this. He can show me the way. But first we run around like chooks with our heads cut off. And we see God as the last resort. God is the first resort. He's the creator. He's sovereign. He's powerful. I can't do what God can do. He works in people's hearts. I can't do that. And yet we come to him last. Come to him first. And I've found when I do come to him first, the problem's resolved, and then I sit there and I think, oh, I'm a dope, that was so simple. But we didn't see it because we didn't ask God. So Hannah came to God. She brought her request. This is what Matthew 7 verses 9 to 11 says. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are an evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I'm going to be realistic here. There are times when you pray and you believe God will fix the situation, but he doesn't. And it's not that he's not going to, but it's that he has a different timetable to you. And sometimes we have to accept God's timetable. Don't ever think when that happens, ladies, God didn't hear me. He heard you. He's doing something. You may not be able to see it, but it's just not in his timetable at the moment. It's not his time. The next thing Hannah did was she was honest with God and she poured out her soul. I look back when I was a new Christian, I had this idea of what God wanted to hear. And I used to pray, but I wouldn't really say to God what I really thought because, oh gee, that's uncharitable. God won't like that if I tell him that's how I feel about that person. Oh, I wouldn't dare tell God I feel about that because he says that attitude's wrong. But you know what? The only person I fooled was myself, because God knew my heart. He knew what I felt about that person. And to compound the matter, he knew I wasn't being honest with him. Be honest with God. If something hurts, say, God, this hurts. If something you think is unfair, say, God, I don't understand why you've done this. I don't understand why you would choose to do this or why you allowed this. But I think it's unfair. Tell him. Tell him. I'm angry with you, God. You could have prevented this. Why didn't you? Tell him. But don't dwell on it. Remember, he's holy. He's sovereign. He deserves respect. And trust him to work. Trust him. Psalm 62:8 tells us, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. A refuge is a place you go in trouble. You're surrounded by walls. You're protected. You're safe. God, in your anguish, is your refuge. Notice after Hannah prayed, she found relief. And as she went and she ate, it was like a burden lifted. And of course, what comes to mind when you speak of a burden, but the words of Christ in Matthew 11:28, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, I will give you rest. God showed her, he gave her peace. He was working. He'd heard her prayer. She'd been reassured. We see her desperation. We see that she's so desperate that she even makes a vow with God. This was a common practice in Old Testament times. She said to the God, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. She made a vow. In reference to that, I want us to look in the light of the New Testament at Matthew 5:33-37. And and I'll let you make up your own mind about this. This is Jesus teaching us about vows, making a vow. It says, "Again you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep your oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So I'll let you make up your mind about whether you should make bargains with God. But be aware, God keeps his promises to us and he expects us to do the same. The next thing is she was specific in prayer. She didn't ask for a daughter. Did you notice that? She didn't ask for a baby. She wanted a son. Tell God what you want. Don't beat around the bush. He knows what you want. Don't try and make it sound nice to him. Tell him straight. God, I need a job. God, I want this particular thing. But make sure you ask with the right attitude, because it's only the good things he gives us. She was specific and she persisted. She didn't give up. She kept praying. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 tells us, "Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray continually. That means pray for the same thing over and over and over and over, even if you can't see the answer. But believe he is answering. Believe he is doing it. And give thanks. Even in the worst situations in life, you can get up in the morning and you can say, if you can say nothing else to God, get me through today. And when you go to bed at night, I guarantee you will be able to look back and say, thank you for this, thank you for that. You will see little things that you knew you couldn't have done yourself, but you knew they were little gifts from God. Give thanks in all circumstances. You don't have to be thankful because you're in the circumstance, but thank God that he's with you in it. And we see that God heard Hannah, and he blessed her with Samuel. Her prayer was within God's will at that time and God's timing. And Samuel grew to be Israel's last judge and one of Israel's best judges. It was within God's timetable. Her prayer through Samuel brought warning and blessing to many for many years. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says to us, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And 14, it says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so men will revere him. And his timing is perfect. We think our timing's perfect, but his is perfect. What else do we learn from Hannah? Well, remember that vow or that bargain she made? She said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to serve you. Imagine the blessing. I've got a son. Then imagine the realization. I've got to give him back. Do you think that was easy for Hannah? The thing she desired most, she finally had. And yet God said, give him back. You made a promise to me, Hannah. Here, I think, was her greatest test of faith, wasn't it? She had to recognise Samuel was from God. She had to trust God to care for Samuel. She had to be obedient to God. It cost her dearly, her obedience to God. And yet we see she took him, he was about 3, and she gave him back. And we don't ever read that passage and think, well, Hannah must have been a funny mother. She gave a son away. Because we're told she made him a robe year after year. Just as she prayed year after year, she made Samuel a robe. You see, she didn't give up Hannah. She never gave up. As we put it in very Aussie terms, you couldn't have killed her with a brick. She wouldn't lay down. She was persistent. So she had mixed blessings. The wonder of a son, the heartache of giving him back. But she was obedient. She loved her God. She trusted her God. She knew her God would use Samuel. And that Samuel was a blessing. And I want to ask you, has God given you a gift? Are you willing to give it back? Is there something that God might be asking you to use? You might be saying, I haven't got much. It might only be a little bit of time to talk to somebody. A little bit of time to get alongside somebody. To reach them for him. If he's given you something, use it wisely. Give it back to him for his glory. And then we see she remembered to thank God. Robin was telling us the other day, wasn't she, to thank God at the beginning. But isn't it so much easier to thank him at the end? Because then we can see what he's done. And look at the wonderful words. If you just flick to 1 Samuel chapter 2, some of the wonderful, I'm not going to read it, but some of the wonderful words she uses when she praises God over giving Samuel back to Eli. She said, my rock, the Lord is my rock, firm, strong. When I think of a rock, I think of something immovable. I don't think of a little pebble on the ground. I think of something where if you kick your foot on it, it's going to hurt. A rock. Strong. The Lord is my rock. He's strong. He's a firm foundation. He can be trusted. The Lord is a God who knows. Remember, I said sometimes you feel like nobody knows. But what did Hannah say? He knew. The Lord is a God who knows. And not only does he know, he understands. He feels the pain. He feels the anguish. He cries with you. God knows. And he's willing and ready to help. The foundation of the earth of the Lord's. He's creator. He knows better than what I know. Who am I to question him? I can't make these beautiful flowers. I can't make a waterfall. Who am I to ask him what he's doing?
He's the infinite creator.
And the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He's just. Even when life is unjust, God is just. God will make sure that His justice one day will be done. And God blessed Hannah in other ways. Because the story didn't end there with Hannah. She didn't have a son and give him back, and then God said, "All right, finished with Hannah now, let's move on to somebody else." Because we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 21 "And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." So not only did she have a son that grew to be strong in the Lord, and wouldn't that have been a blessing to a godly mother to see your son go on strong for the Lord? Isn't that something we pray for our children? Lord, just let them grow up and commit to you and be strong in you. She had that blessing. But she had another blessing. She had other children. She was blessed over and over because she was faithful and obedient. So what do we learn from Hannah? We learn that God knows all our circumstances and He hears all our prayers. I was going through a rough patch a few years ago, and this is how the Lord works. It still amazes me. A friend of mine was in England and she sent me a letter. And I read my daily bread. She was reading hers too. She sent me a letter. In the letter was quoted these verses. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him." Those verses are in Lamentations 3:22-24. You know, 2 days after that I got that letter, there was also a little quote in that letter from the Daily Bread that says, "Sometimes God places us in a dark room. But like a photo is placed in the dark before it can be revealed to the light as something beautiful, God sometimes in our lives puts us in that dark that we can be conformed to the likeness of His Son." 2 days after I received that letter, my father died. I sat with him. And I thought, this is the dark room, Lord. Where is the light? But I knew that God works all things for good for those who love Him according to His purpose. And so we know God hears all our prayers. He is faithful. And that's what we learn from Hannah. Great is your faithfulness. It is new every morning. That friend in England didn't know, I don't think at that point, what was going to happen in the next 2 days. But God knew. And He sent encouragement all the way from England. Isn't that heartwarming? God knew my need. The next thing we learn from Hannah that we can apply to our lives is that the Christian life requires commitment. It requires us to be Duracell batteries. Keep on keeping on.
little pink rabbits beating a drum. Keep on keeping on. It requires commitment before we reach others to make sure we're spending time with the Lord ourselves. Make sure I know Him. Make sure I know His Word. Make sure I can apply His Word. Knowledge without application's a bit wasted. It requires commitment. I hurt my back recently. I went to a physiotherapist and he said, you've got to go to the heated pool every day. And I thought, oh, what a headache. But because of the pain, I had a bit of commitment. I want to get rid of this pain. Now the pain's easing off. Well, twice a week will do. And we can be like that with the Lord. Things are going well, let's ease off. No, commitment. Keep at it. Before we can reach others, get yourself right. We need commitment to remain firm when things go wrong. We need commitment to pray for others and not ever give up on them. Is there a prodigal son you know? Maybe there's one in your family. Don't give up on them. Remember in the New Testament, he went away. We don't know how long he was away. Did God give up on him? No. Remember that. Don't give up praying for others. Keep on keeping on. Don't think the work that God's given you is too hard. He equips you for it. Keep on keeping on. And commitment to obey God and do His will. Sometimes what He asks isn't easy. But we need commitment. And we need to say, yes, Lord, for You I will do it. Yes, Lord. And God rewards our faithfulness. I just want to finish with two verses to reflect upon. I don't think we're ever as faithful to God as He is to us, but God does reward our faithfulness. 1 Peter 5:10. This is what it says. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. And boy, when He restores, He doesn't just rebuild, He renovates. And wow, when He renovates, you're new. He renovates. And Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.